I don't have any room on my belt to clip it. Well, good morning. Good to be here with you, as always. Today, as the Lord wills, we'll have two messages out of the book of Jonah. Back in November and December, I had the pleasure of preaching through the book of Jonah. It's a short book. And when I preach through a book, I preach through it pretty quick. Now, I got to tell you, Brother Jimmy and I started on Peter about the same time. And I finished up Peter a while ago. And I believe Brother Jimmy's still working through Peter. Did you finish up? All right, good. I thought maybe you were getting close there, brother. If you turn with me, we're just going to read in the book of Jonah. We'll read right through in the first chapter through the second chapter. It's fairly short, so suffer with me for a moment. And I got to find it here. Sorry. Where are you, friend? This is what I get for being dependent upon my tabs, which apparently have been eaten by children or something. Bear with me, brethren. I gotta go find Jonah here. There you are. If you have my Bible, it's page 1002. There he is. Sorry about that. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So a quick note here. This idea of Tarshish in the Bible is just this idea of something very, very far away. There may actually, and probably is, a place called Tarshish, I believe, but it really means somewhere a long ways away. He wanted to get as far away from God as he could, from the presence of the Lord. So that's what Tarshish intends there, at least in the word. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.' And they said every one to his fellow, 'Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid." And you can tell why they're exceedingly afraid, because, number one, the lot was cast and it fell to Jonah. Secondly, Jonah is a Hebrew. The Hebrews are known in the land. This is not something surprising to these men. And then they know of the God of heaven, at least in a sense. And when Jonah says this, that he is the God of the sea and the dry land, it has a pretty significant impact, because where are they at? On the sea, wishing they were on dry land at this point. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid," verse 10, "and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous.' And he said unto them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not thou upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they looked, or they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 1. This afternoon we'll go into chapter 2. And I particularly want to take you to verse 11 through 16 for today's first lesson of today. Jonah 1, 11 through 16. This is the section where they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And it continues on there. For context, we need to look at the verses that precede it, verse 7 through 10. There we see the casting of the lots. And as I mentioned, the lot fell into Jonah. And when that lot fell into Jonah, the mariners questioned him. They asked him, and asked him where he came from, and what his occupation was, and what country he was from, and what people he was from. And they asked him all these things, and Jonah answers, and he confesses. And he says to them, when they asked him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He had already told them, "I fled away from this God, and the one that is causing the sea to be like this is my God." They said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." In other words, listen, we know you're a Hebrew. We know that your God, Jehovah Elohim, is who he is. And we know the will of him. So you have to tell us what we should do. You got to give us an answer. What are we supposed to do? Because it's your God that's causing us, and we don't see any other way to be saved. We've tried everything else, and the only way that we can see to be saved is if we get your help. They knew they were doomed to die, essentially, along with Jonah there in that ship, and the ship was going to be broken into pieces. Now, I want you to understand something. These were not inexperienced sailors. This wasn't a crew of newbies out there, just getting in the boat for the first time and hoping they can make it to some other place. This is a seasoned group of men. They've been likely sailing the sea for years. And as they go out to the sea, they have expectation that there will be wind and there will be storms and there will be trouble that they run into. But you see, the situation here is that the sea was so tempestuous, was so rough, that the boat literally couldn't move from its place. They could not get it to go anywhere else. And so much so that as the sea rocked it back and forth, that the boat nearly was breaking apart. So these men had never seen, these seasoned sailors had never seen anything like this before. They had never encountered anything like this before. And hence they come to the conclusion that this is something that is supernatural that's taking place. They were likely a very superstitious group of people. But when this Hebrew that they have on board tells them that he's running away from his God, and when they find out that he is doing that and that his God is Jehovah Elohim, the God of the earth and of the sea, it caused them great concern. And they ask him, "What shall we do unto thee? What shall we do unto thee?" Brethren, I would submit to you that all true converts to Christianity find themselves in the same situation. What they find themselves with is that we come to realize that there's no other salvation but by one. And I am not going to stand up here and tell you that Jonah is a type of Christ. I don't believe that. It's not true if you read through the book of Jonah. But there are parts and pieces that preach Christ through the book of Jonah. And when we look at this and we see these sailors trapped in this vessel that is going to fall to pieces, we see our own situation and our need for Jesus Christ. True converts to Christianity realize their situation. They realize their need for salvation. The Holy Ghost convinces and quickens us to come to the realization of our sins and that we need to seek one that can save us. In Acts 2:37, there on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the sermon, and the response from the crowd is this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What did the mariners say to Jonah? What shall we do unto thee? What shall we do? This is the situation that those who find themselves in a lost condition and realize their lost condition do. They ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? In Acts 4:12, the answer is given, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only by Jesus. And the sailors sitting there in that boat realize as they look at Jonah that it's only through this Hebrew, whatever action they must take or whatever action he must take, that will enable them to be saved. And we look upon our Lord and Savior and we look at him and we say, it's only by you that we can be saved. You see, there's no amount of penance on your part. You can't confess your sins enough. You can't pay enough money. You cannot cancel your sin debt yourself. It's only by Christ's willing intercession on our part that that debt is paid. Now, Jonah gives them the answer to their question, What shall we do to you? He says unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You know, Jonah knows why the storm is going on. He's not without an understanding of why the storm is occurring around him. He knows it's God's discipline. He knows that God is doing this. Why? Because God had given him a directive, and he ran away from the directive. So what does he tell these guys? And I see Jonah still kind of chilling out down, you know, in the boat. They had gone down and said, Hey, wake up. You need to pray to your God. We don't have any indication that Jonah actually did pray to his God at that point in time, by the way. We'll come to that a little bit later. But they say that, and Jonah's very calmly telling them, This is what you got to do, guys. You're going to have to throw me overboard. You know, I never really thought about the sailors throwing Jonah overboard. I never give a lot of consideration to that. But brethren, I want you to consider this. He knew he couldn't leap into the sea on his own. He knew he was too weak to do it, that he didn't have the strength to leap into the sea on his own. He was going to need some help. He tells them, they could have said, Why don't you just go jump overboard, man? No, he tells them, he says, you got to come and throw me overboard. I can't do it on my own. I'm too afraid of it. He's going to need some help. He knew it was too late to just tell them, hey, just turn the ship around. That wasn't going to happen. It's just like it's too late for us. We can't turn our own ship around. We're desperately in need of one to save us. All the ship and all the folks in it were doomed, brethren. All of them were. You know, Jesus knew this too. He knew that there was only one way to turn the boat around, as it were. He knew that there was only one way, a willing sacrifice that could save his people from their sins. It was God's own blood that was going to be required on the altar of the cross. There was no other way to save us. And the difference between Jonah and Jesus, though, is this. Jesus wasn't the cause of the storm. See, we're the cause of the storm. We're the ones that create the trouble. We're the sinners. Jesus isn't. He's not like Jonah in that regard, you see. So we can't draw that parallel between Jonah and Jesus here. We have to divert from that. We have to say, well, there's some things that line up very well within the story and some things that don't. And this is one thing that absolutely does not. Jesus didn't cause our storm. We did. Our pitiful condition did. It's our inheritance from Adam that's the cause of our discipline. that we live under today. I want to take you over to Matthew 20. Just to prove the point that Jesus knew. That he knew that there was only one thing that could be done. In Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. That'd be a pretty sad statement, wouldn't it be, if Jesus didn't put that last little bit in there? But he does. And he puts those things, he says this, he says, well, first of all, take note, he's already on the way to Jerusalem, brethren. He's already on the way there. And he says, we go up. We're going there. He's resolved. And I'm going to be betrayed. And they're going to condemn me to death. And not only that, but they are going to mock me, and they are going to scourge me, and they are going to crucify me. Now that would be a very sad ending right there, but he says this other thing. He says, and the third day he shall rise again. There's always that hope with Jesus. Our situation is very desperate without him, isn't it? If he hadn't had that resolve, we would have no way out. Our boat would sink. But Jesus buoys us up. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul writes, And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus did not have to be dragged into and onto the cross, brethren. He went willingly, as a sheep goes to the slaughter. That's how Jesus went. Jonah had to be taken up and cast overboard to save the ship. If Galatians 1:4 says, Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself up. See the difference there? Jonah's a great story. And Jonah does, by his sacrifice of being thrown overboard, save the ship. But Jesus did all that willingly. Jesus would have jumped off the boat for us. So I would present to you that Jesus' sacrifice is far more noble and far more pure than Jonah's ever was. Because it was a sacrifice based upon love. But Jonah's was one based upon fear. And I also believe Jonah wanted to die. I honestly believe he thought, if you throw me overboard, I will drown and I won't have to go to Nineveh. Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He had dug in his heels. He did not want to go to Nineveh, brethren. But Jesus' sacrifice was based upon love. Jesus says in John 15:13, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a willing laying down of his life. What Jonah was doing wasn't love. It was desperation. He was being selfish is what he was doing. Then it says in verse 13, another part we often forget out of this story. Nevertheless, even though Jonah had said to them, Look guys, toss me overboard and the sea's going to stop. He says, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. In other words, the boat just wasn't moving. No matter how much they rowed, no matter how they tried to fill the sails with wind, it didn't matter. They could not get back to the shore. They were stopped there. And the only way was for Jonah to go overboard. You know, we forget this part of the passage, as I mentioned before. You see, This is really common, though. Even after Jonah's given them the answer to their troubles, the men aboard the ship still attempt to bring it to land. They still make the attempt. And I think that in part, this is probably for fear of further discipline. They thought, hey, this is a man of God. This is one of the Hebrew children. You know, he's running from the presence of his Lord. He's probably told them the story about how he got where he's at. So they understand what was going on there. And they're probably fearful that maybe it'll be even worse if we throw him overboard. But you know what? No matter what they tried to do, what they attempted to do was fruitless against the will of God. God's will was that boat wasn't going to move and that Jonah had to go overboard. This reminds me of some people. In 2 Peter 2:20, it reads this way, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." A lot of people by head knowledge, not heart knowledge, attempt to escape from the world. They attempt to make the escape. They look at Jesus and say, "I like his story. I like his style. I like the people that I hang out with that are, you know, call themselves Christian. I like those folks. They're interesting to me. You know, I'd like to be saved." And so for a little while, you know, they're in that storm, but they're paddling as hard as they can to get out of it, but they're stuck. And maybe for a little while they escape that tempest for a little reprieve by the grace of God, but then they're brought back into it and they come back into the situation. And what this passage in Peter is saying is that to understand that Jesus is the way of salvation and then deny it later on will only bring further discipline upon a people. So brethren, we need to be daily reminded of our need for the gospel. We need to have that daily reinforcement. You know, a lot of times when I was growing up, I thought the gospel is what you heard so you could be converted. I thought the gospel is what you heard, and then you took action on the good news, and then that was it. That's what the purpose of the gospel was. But that's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to be a daily, constant reminder of your sin and the great news, the good news of Jesus Christ. That he is that salvation, that perfect and pure salvation. See, any effort of ourselves to save ourselves without Jesus by like good works or by offerings or anything like that, after we know the truth, we're going to be like those sailors just rowing as hard as we can to get to the shore, but there's just no way we can get to the shore until we realize that that sacrifice has been made for us and we fall back under the gospel again. Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." In other words, we tried rowing. we tried praying. We tried all that stuff, and we're not going anywhere. So, Lord, guess what we're going to do? We're going to go ahead and throw him overboard. Don't hold it against us. That prayer of theirs really reveals their concern, doesn't it? It reveals that they know, or at least have come to know, in the nature around them, this God of Jonah. They've come to understand him. And they're thinking in their heads, you know, if we put Jonah in the ocean, in the sea, what's going to prevent him, God, from disciplining us too for putting that man of God in the sea? But see, here we see the grace and mercy of God. We see the grace and mercy of God because he had purposed in himself, God had, that Jonah would go into the sea, and there was only one way for those sailors to be saved. You see, so we begin to see a really great parallel here, don't we? we begin to see the grace and mercy of God towards us. We're like the sailors. We're not Jonah. We're like the sailors. And the only way that we can be saved is by His mercy and grace working in our lives. Because there's only one way that we might be saved. And we can thrash about all we want. And we can row the boat as hard as we want. And we can do all the works and the good things we think are great all we want. But without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. No salvation. But we're going to go back to Jesus a little further here for a minute. You know, Jesus' sacrificial story, it runs parallel to Jonah's, like I just mentioned. But unlike Jonah's fearful shipmates, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to see Him killed at the hands of the Romans. They desired it. Matthew 27, 11 through 26. It's a painful passage to read for the believing soul. Matthew 27, 11 through 26. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that man, that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. These weren't fearful sailors here. This was an angry mob. They were stirred up by the chief priests. They desired the blood of Christ. And yet, we don't see Jesus trying to defend himself. He doesn't respond other than, "Thou sayest," to what would be called the accusation that he's the king of the Jews. And they deliver him up, and exactly what he prophesied previously when he said, "We go up to Jerusalem," happens. The beauty of Christ's sacrifice in many parts is not just the salvation that it offers, but the willingness in which it was given. It would not be pure in the way that it is if it hadn't been given in that willing manner. We don't see resistance on the part of Christ here. Nonetheless, though the Jews had delivered up Jesus to be crucified, God's purpose in the sacrifice was going to be fulfilled. And salvation came to who first? The Jews. That angry mob. The salvation came to them first. And here again we see the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Back into Acts, second chapter again, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye know, ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by, not by your hands, note this, not by your hands, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, remember Jesus said, on the third day, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. It's always God's will in action that brings forth salvation. It's always God's will in action that brings forth salvation. In the case of Jonah, it was God's will that Jonah go back to Nineveh. It was God's will that that boat not move. It was God's will that Jonah go into the deep and that he spend those 3 days and three nights there. It was God's will, and there was nothing, nothing that would stop the sovereign will of God. And when we look at the sacrifice of Christ, we see the willingness of Jesus as God going forth to the sacrifice. And we see the grace and the mercy of God in allowing those Jews that took him and put him up on the cross to receive the first grand words preached to the church in that time. And have those opportunities to turn and repent. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There was just no other way for the work of God to be accomplished in Jonah's life, just like there was no other way for the work of God to be accomplished through Jesus' sacrifice. So they took up Jonah, verse 15, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. This is something else. These guys have been struggling. We don't know how long that ship was in this tempest. It was for a while. Because they had prayed, and Jonah was sleeping, and they went down and talked to Jonah and said, you ought to pray to your God. And then later on, they cast lots, and they go through the lot casting, and it falls to Jonah. And they find out Jonah's the cause of the trouble, and then they have this little bit of negotiation with God, and then they try to row back to the shore. They have been in the tempest for a while. Finally, after they pray to God, say, please forgive us, Lord, if we're throwing this guy overboard and killing this guy. We don't mean to. We just know that this is the only thing we got left. And they throw him overboard and smooth sailing. Smooth sailing. The sea ceased from her raging. Just like that. See, though they feared the retribution for their actions against Jonah, they saw no other solution, brethren. They saw no other way out. Jonah was thrown into the sea. Immediately the sea stops from its raging. It was calm. And the ability that we've been given to recognize the way of salvation, it's a gift from God. To recognize that there's only one way is a great gift from God. And God demands, at that point, then action on our part. Once you have that realization of your need for salvation, that's the quickening. That's the beautiful regenerating part of the Holy Ghost work. And you go, I need God. Not in an emotional sense. I don't need God like I need Angie. I need Angie, but I don't need God like I need Angie. I mean, I don't need Angie like I need God. I should put it that way a little better. I don't need my job like I need God, you see. There's this deeper and stronger and more powerful need there. And then when I see and have a determination of that need, I know that there's action that has to be taken on that. See, I need Angie as my wife. I need her. But I'm required to take action on that. that love that we have between us. When God gave his beautiful gift of salvation unto me and I realized my lost condition, that my boat was sinking, as it were, I turned to God and I said, I need you for this purpose, for my salvation. And so I need to take that action. There is a next step there, brethren, that happens. Because we see that on that day of Pentecost, don't we? The people there, they're pricked in the heart. Something happens within them. A beautiful work of the Holy Ghost happens within them. And they're pricked in the heart. And what do they say? What shall we do? They recognize their sins. They'd all been there. They'd all seen him crucified. Or at least, if they hadn't seen it with their own eyes, they had heard about it. It had gone through the whole land. And their reasoning was, there must be something we should do. Acts 2:38 through 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I don't want to lose that last little bit of that verse there. Now listen, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They took action. They've been saved from a terrible death at sea, drowning. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. This is the last we read of these guys. We don't know what happens to them. No idea whatsoever. We don't know what their eternal disposition was, as it were. But we do know that for that moment in time, their attitude towards God was changed. Because they knew it wasn't Jonah that saved them. It was God that saved them. And that's the same for us. We realize it wasn't me that saved me. It wasn't Jimmy Barber that saved me. It was God that did that work. And that's precious. And that's where we come to the end of our lesson for right now, is in Acts. I'm not quite there, sorry. And we at the end of the proclamation in Acts 2, Peter says this, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see this progression? This wonderful progression that's given here? You know, this idea that we have this sacrifice in Jesus Christ that's given to us. This sacrifice, this gift that's given to us and is presented to us. And the only way that we recognize the wonderful nature of that, so the miraculous nature of that sacrifice, is when God pricks our hearts, when he makes us aware of that. And then upon that, our response should be, what shall we do? And the answer is always the same. Repent. 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 Every day when the gospel is presented to you, as you read through the Word of God, the first answer is repent. 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 That's what you do when you're pricked in the heart. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, this statement that Peter makes here, to repent and be baptized, and then that the promised outcome of that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he tells them this very, makes this odd statement, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, and I've preached salvation in Christ alone today. I've said that it's only by Jesus Christ, only by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost and by the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ that I have salvation today. That is the only way I have it. So what's this business about save yourself? What does that mean? Well, it's that action. It's what happens to a saved person. You don't just walk down the aisle and go get in the baptistry and come out of the baptistry and then go sit back down in the pew and never change. You don't hear the invitation, as it were, and confess Christ and then go back home and not change who you are. Because if that's what you've done or that's what you're doing, God has not worked in you at all. You had an emotional response. You had an intellectual response. You didn't have a spiritual response. A spiritual response in an individual drives them toward holiness, because the Holy Ghost indwells that individual and gives them the empowerment, as it were, to do holy things. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to produce good works that He has predestined for us. So the point being, and we don't know what happened with the sailors, do we? We know that their action immediately was to sacrifice and to make vows. But the point being is that we should live differently because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be the same. I tell the congregation at home, we should be weirdos in comparison to what we see in the world, both that world that calls itself Christian and that that does not. We should be different than that, because God, if He has truly worked in us, brethren, makes us different, drives us to be different. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes, "To who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should what? Chill out." No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say relax. He says, "Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You should live unto righteousness because of what Jesus has done. With our whole body and our whole mind. Those are our actions, the living unto righteousness. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable, not incredible, reasonable service is to present your bodies living sacrifices. That saves us. That's a salvation of sorts by that work of God in us. That's what Peter meant when he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Come ye out from among them," is what he's saying. Not only with our bodies, brethren, but with our hearts and our mouths. Hebrews 13:15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." When you talk, when you speak to someone else, they are going to recognize whether or not this gift has been given to you. That sacrifice of praise to God continually. So, in summary, brethren, we need a sacrifice for salvation. We need a sacrifice for salvation. Jesus is that willing sacrifice. He is. His sacrifice provides our salvation entirely. You are 100% saved in Jesus Christ. There is no variance from that. He says, "No man can pluck them from my hand. No man can pluck them from the Father's hand." There is no variation from that. But with your salvation comes action, holy living, holy sacrifice, holy speaking, those things that we're driven unto. Let's go to our Father in prayer, brother. Our Father in heaven, we thank You very much for the Word of God. We thank You so much for Your Holy Ghost and its work upon us. We pray, Lord, that for those that are here that could hear today and for those that are far away, that this Word would indeed in some way impact them. Father, to give them a desire to live in a life that is more holy, that is more focused upon knowing the sacrifice that was given for them and knowing the one who was the sacrifice. We thank you for your loving kindness to us, for your mercy and travel today, and your grace that you provided to us in the fellowship of the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.